Good morning. Welcome. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are our God or your Father, Lord, that you sent your Son. And Lord, that all of us here have heard and some of us have received your gift of salvation, Lord, and I just pray you'd help us to walk in that and grow in that today. Just help me to communicate what I'd like to say and what you've shown me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to talk about something that I've been thinking about for a while. And is everybody done reading this? Okay. There is something in the... And if I act funny, it's because there's this new mic here and I... It's okay, but I'm still getting used to it. There is... In the Christian experience, that's supposed to be a person. In the church, there's a head. We're talking about the body. Okay, but I'm not really going to talk about the body, but I'm going to have to start at the body, so we're all kind of starting at the same place. So we know the gospel story, how God sent Jesus to the earth. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood to reconcile us with God. He rose from the dead, and that made him Lord of Lords and King of Kings, because his Father exalted him. And he became what? He became the head of the church, right? So, and the church has a body. So, the head of the body is Jesus, right? Who's the head of Christ? God. Jesus has a head, or Christ has a head. I think that's in 1 Corinthians 11. It says the head of Christ is God. So above all things is still God. And then we have the body. The Bible, New Testament talks a lot about the body of Christ. Talks about, we're all in the body. So, and the Bible then refers to brethren, brothers in a body. How do people become brothers? To be a brother to me, you have to be related to me, right? Right? If you don't have the same parents I do, you're not my brother. Can't be. And that's okay. It would have been a big family if y'all would have been my brother. But in the body of Christ, it works the same way. To get into the body, you have to go through a formula too. Who do you have to be related to get into the body of Christ? These two guys, right? And through being saved and born again, you're brought into the body. And the Bible tells us that we are brothers, joint heirs. We are adopted. And so by accepting the offer of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can be part of the body of Christ. So now, me and you. We're in here. I'll be right here, and you'll be right there. We're all in the body, okay? Now, if you're looking at this, you're the me and I'm the you. But I'm the me and you're the you, okay? You have to jump sides depending which side you're on. But you got to get in here, or you need to be in here. What I like to talk about this morning, or study in the Bible, is a thing called unity. Yeah, I'll be drawing too much if I don't just stop. There's a thing called unity. And it addresses man's greatest need. What is man's greatest need, or man's greatest problem, and woman's problem? And that is really, it's just ourselves. Just me. My greatest problem is myself, my own nature. Eve and Adam, if you look at all the sins that people have committed down to the ages of time, really all they've been struggling with is their own will and their own flesh. And we're all weak in our own area, and we're all strong in our own areas. What we wrestle in is the area that we are weak in our body. And Jesus has come, and the Holy Spirit has come to help us in the areas that we are weak through the body. And so we find ourselves in the body or the church, and sometimes we think that, you know, if we would just be like if the body would just be like a big bowl of soup or something, and we would all be carrots in the soup, and if you would stir the soup fast enough, we'd all lose our own identity, right? And some people have tried that to bring peace amongst brethren. Say, well, we'll all be the same, all be one. But that doesn't that hasn't solved the problem of man's need. And God knew that, so he gave us some teaching in the Bible to help us with the me and the you factor, to bring us to unity, to bring us to unity. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we would be one, even as God and Jesus are one. And in Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul prayed. Let's look at that in Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem other better than themselves. Now, you could look at that and you could think to yourself, lofty idealism. Doesn't that look like an idealistic verse? Unattainable. And the longer I look at it, it doesn't really show me how to do this. But it sure looks like something I wouldn't mind seeing sometime in my life, or even in my own life. And we like to go to Ephesians chapter 4 eventually. And Ephesians kind of spells out in a practical way how you can attain this. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning. I'm really going to talk about the body per se. But I'd like to talk about the me and the you in the body, and how we can bring glory to God being in the body together and striving for some of these things. And what is God's heart? Or what should we strive for? Or how could we strive for it? So let's turn to Ephesians. Why don't we just start there? And Ephesians chapter 4. You know, in the gospel story, we can clearly see that Jesus calls sinners to repentance. And those of us who have been born again this morning, we understand that we were lost. We understand that we're sinful, and that we're received by God. And when we are received by God through Jesus, His Son, and we are filled with the Spirit, we become one with God. Right? We are adopted into His family. And you have to ask yourself the question, well, why wouldn't that be good enough for God? Why isn't adoption good enough for God? I mean, if you're in, you're in. I mean, and in our minds we think, well, if you're into something and you're in, why more? If you're in. But God's heart is to help us in that salvation process. God wants to get glory out of our lives in the journey through our life here. And in John 17, let's jump back to, I should maybe read that here. In John 17, when Jesus was praying, Jesus had evangelism on his mind when he was praying here. In verse 20, neither I pray for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus, in verse 20, he's praying for you and me, people that would be born and saved after Jesus would have been off the earth. This morning we are saved because of the testimony we heard of other believers before us, and part of that is the scripture, the testament that was left of the apostles. And we read it, we believed it, and therefore we were saved as well. That they may be one, thou, Father, art in me, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And then Jesus gives his purpose, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus has evangelism on his mind. His purpose for us wanting us to be one with him is that the world would see the power of God. And in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so the question is, how were the Father and Jesus one? They are one in the fact that they work together to accomplish the greater good for mankind, right? And because of that, we are blessed today because we have a Savior that can save us. There is an atonement been made through His blood that we can be saved by. because they work together. And because they work together, we were drawn into the family. Right? If you can imagine in your mind seeing into heaven, just a little crack through the wall of heaven, and you see Jesus and God just going at it, having a big fight, squabbling. And then you would go back to reading the Bible. That would really take your attraction away for what you read here, right? Wouldn't it? I mean, they only had one fight. But so, if you average that out over eternity past, that's pretty good. At least for me, it would be. But it's because they were unified and because they loved each other. It's a strong drawing tool. Right? And that, I think, is what Paul is talking about in Philippians. He's talking about that strong drawing tool. And Ephesians is also talking about that. Let's jump back to Ephesians. And I would like to look at four principles of unity that I think we have to understand so that we can love our brothers and sisters and love our fellow men. First of all, I would like to look at verses 1 to 3 here. Unity is first and foremost an attitude. It's first an attitude, okay? Just think about that. Unity is first and foremost something that you have inside of you before you start. And here it says here in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This verse is very unique if you stop and try to like rip it all apart here. He says, I, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Why was the I in this verse a prisoner of the Lord and not a prisoner of the Jews and not a prisoner of the Romans? Because he understood who he worked for. He understood the calling in his life. And it didn't matter anymore what men did to him. He was bought by Christ. He was called by God in Christ. And he had a mission. And therefore, when he landed himself in jail for opening his mouth in the synagogue at the wrong time, saying the right things to the wrong people, and he got a rise out of them, and bam, into prison he found himself. He wasn't a prisoner of the system. He says he's a prisoner of the Lord because he was a cog in the wheel of God's plan, and he knew it. And we all have to see ourselves personally in that place, I believe. First, it's an attitude. We have to see ourselves as part of the great plan of God. Paul understood that. And then out of that attitude that he had in prison, out of that, he wrote the next verses. So this is now the outflow of his heart in his experience. You follow me? Paul was experiencing maximum security, bread and water, no rights or very few. And out of that experience, he wrote what he said. So you can see into the man's heart now, right? He's not a big fat guy living on a fat life with a fat salary and a big limousine, and then he writes, sits down to say, okay, guys, by the way, to make my regime go better, in all lowliness and meekness, he says, a man that's suffering for Christ, he's forsaken it all. He has the right attitude. And in verse 2, he said, and with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of those things are attitudes. At least they are for me. When I meet people that start to make me go, the tranquil attitude that I have right now that I'm talking about these things to you kind of goes away. And there's a bear in me that's like, you know, you got to find a big chain and chain them down, because it's a call to our human nature. It's our flesh. And it doesn't work for unity. But there are attitudes that work for unity, and he's laying them out here. Now, we are warned. I forget where I wrote that down. It's in Romans, I believe. Yeah, Romans 16. Let's go to Romans 16 here for a bit. Verse 17, it says, "Beseech, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And because I'm simple, this verse applies to me, okay? And if you're really wise, you maybe don't have to tune in right now, but if you're simple and if you are swayed by people, if what people say to you actually affects how you think, then Romans is talking to us, okay? And I would just like to say here, now I beseech you, brethren, he's talking to the church, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, contrary to truth? Is it these men and women, most likely? They serve their belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, if you contrast that now to Ephesians 4, you pretty much have the mark of a Christian brother or sister, the attitude. I'm not teaching righteous perfection this morning. I'm just talking about the general principle of what we can strive for. It says, so it's meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So unity is primarily an attitude. So in this swirling soup of the body, where we're all in there, we're all going around, and I bump into you and you bump into me, primarily starts with attitude. Secondly, unity comes through the right teachings, the right doctrine, truth. It says here in verse 5, one Lord, oh no, verse 4, there is one body. Now I'll make a point on that. So there's one body. One of these. Okay? What does the Bible say about the body? He said the Lord places into the body, right? So the first thing you have to decide wherever you attend, wherever your body is that is this the body of Christ? And if it is, and you felt God's leading for you to go in there, that means God put you in, right? So therefore, if God has a body and God puts you in, then he puts obligations on you, right? We don't go in and out of the body at our own free will. We don't just tour, go on like a body tour, you know, and zoom around, checking out all kinds of different bodies of Christ that we could, you know, there is a body of Christ. There's a body of believers, and God puts into the body. So he put me and you in. And there's one Spirit. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that comes from the Father. Not many spirits. Even as you are called in one hope. What is the one hope that all of us have? Our hope is that when I die, God will stand by his promises that he gave me here on this earth, that when I die, he would take me to go be with him, and I can reign with Christ. Right? That's our hope. Is it not? One Lord. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So now you have that God that's over all. He's above all, through all, and in you all. Right teaching, right understanding of doctrinal truth feeds unity. Because it'll witness with the Spirit of Christ in us that it's true. Right? And that brings unity. You know, Jesus is the head of the church. It has to always be that way. Now, unity, if you go down here to verse 7, unity also is a plan with organization. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, that is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So, in this body, you have all those people in there. You have your prophets, you have your evangelists, you have your teachers, you have your men and women that help us all find our way. They're in the body. But what's the purpose of it all, though? It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. I was trying to think of a way to make a mind picture of of how I could draw up a story or a mind picture of how I would picture myself. Maybe we could just make the story like a long road, okay? So let's say you and I decide to go for a walk down this long road called the road of life, and we're in the body. Now, and me and you, we both have an issue, okay? So, and we're walking along. And so we're walking and walking and walking, and all of a sudden, up over the hill in front of us, come down, and there's a person coming this way to meet us. And let's say he is one of these guys. Say he's a prophet. He's in the body, and a prophet, he's sent by God, he's a prophet, and he stops. He says, how can I help you? I'm in the body, I'd like to help you. We're all, after a long time making excuses, finally we admit, well, we've got issues. So we decide to go for a walk on the road of life together. He said, well, that's no problem. I'll help you. Because, you know, I'm an anointed man. I can help you. So we're like, it's really good. I like help. So I'm tired of having my problem. So I, you know. So now we're standing on this road, through the three of us, me and you with our issues and the prophet. What are the things that will have to go into place right there in me and you before the prophet can help us? Have to start at the top of our list, right? First of all, we'll have to embrace the attitude, right? Unity is primarily an attitude. And then we will have to get to truth. And once we've done the two, you will no longer have the prophet going this way. You'll have the prophet walking with us because we've found unity amongst ourselves. And God has set it up so that all of us at some point in our lives in the body are going to run into somebody that's going to show us the raw side we have. And he'll be in the body too. If Adolf Hitler was reincarnated and walked in here and he had issues, all of us would say, yeah, okay, that's fine. I mean, that's how people like you are. I mean, you're bad and you're a Marxist. You should have problems. Right, and he would probably walk in and out, and we'd forget he ever came in a few months. Right, he won't really bring out anything lasting of any value in our life. But it's when a brother or sister in the body, as we swirl around in this soup, you know, eventually you're going to meet the person that's going to bring it to your realization that, yes, this is who I am. And God will send these people into our lives. But God's purpose is for the perfecting of the saints. And then we have to ask this question, you know, are we not made perfect in Christ alone? I will say yes, because we are. So why can't I just walk alone through life and just be perfect in Christ? Because God knows, and the Bible will teach us, that on our own we will lose our way. And the acid test, really, of me telling you, If I come to you, Ibra, and I say, could I have a cup of water? This air up here is dry. Please. If I come to Ibra and I said, I have met God, Ibra. And Ibra says, wow, That's amazing. That's what you'd say, right? If I told you I saw God. Oh, it's good. Met God. Then I tell them, well, I also met Jesus. And Ira goes, wow, that's amazing. You're starting to sound like a Christian. And then I tell Ibra, well, to top it all off, I'm also anointed. I've had the infilling of the Spirit in my life. And I was going, wow, man, this guy got everything. What's the acid test of what I just said? And God in heaven, He knows this. You know? It separates the fakes from the real believers. Because we can all say that. But the acid test is if the Spirit in us and the power of God in us can take us back to the beginning of Ephesians 4. And with that right attitude, right? And so we can start and have issues. That's not what I'm trying to say. But as you go through this chapter, God starts dropping more things in. So he drops in what I just shared. He saves, he puts you in. But then he's also going to drop the people in our lives to help us become what he has asked us to be. So that what happened in the John 17 prayer there, that we would become one, has an evangelic twist to it, because Jesus knew that if we become one, or his children become one, more of the unsaved people will be drawn in. Thank you, sir. And that is why unity, is such a big issue to God. And another purpose of unity starts in verse 13. Oh, I read that, so we'll go to 14. That ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. I read that somewhere before this morning. I'm going to go back to Romans. Come back to Romans with me. Where did we read in Romans? Anybody remember where I read in Romans? Romans 16. Remember what the verses I read in Romans? 17, 18. Good. I was just making sure people are tuned in. It's good to hear. It warns us here about the people that bring division and offenses. Verse 17, right? Now, just leave your finger in there and go back to Ephesians 4. God starts off in the beginning with attitudes and principles and formulas. Soul. Verse 14, that you be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro. When the big guy comes in with his good speech and his cunning, crafty, tickle ya, sensationalized, misleading message. Is that enough adjectives to bring my point across? That you won't go for it. And I will save myself the heartache of waking up in a month from now realizing I believed a lie. Right? So it says, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby you lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him, Christ, in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The Bible is telling us here in verse 16 that the body edifies itself. soul. We have the me and the you factor. We're both here. And let's say we're both exactly the same. We all, whatever. People are people. And so God has put us in there. And God hasn't just given us lofty aspirations to just automatically become some super body. He's given us formula to follow so that we can get there and God can get glory out of our life and we can bring glory to the head of which is Christ. And the Bible speaks more to it. We may have another message about it some other time, but the practical outworking of unity, bringing glory to Christ amongst saved people, I think lies in at least four of the basic principles, and that's attitude, right doctrine. Well, we could just leave it there, but it lies with me. And you may ask yourself, well, why did you come up with a message like that, Ron? I've been thinking about it in my own life, you know. God's greatest weapon on earth, God's greatest tool that he uses to bring people into the kingdom of God is the work he does in his own people. As he changes us, the power of God becomes more and more evident to the people that are watching our lives. Right? And that is a stronger drawing card, and God knows it. That is a stronger drawing card for people who are lost than necessarily a message. And so God has called us to this life. And he didn't just say be good and nice, be friendly all the time. He gave us a formula here in Ephesians 4. And and as I stop and think about it, I would just encourage us all to take a look at that and just stop and think about that. That unity in the body, locally and internationally, is God's strongest tool to win others to Christ. And but it always starts with me, and it always starts fundamentally right here in my heart and with my attitude, and then it builds into these other things. And so I just wanted to encourage you with that this morning. And one of the greatest evidences that Satan is around, if you think about the comic of Satan, you know, he sits on your shoulder, he's got that little thing with the pitchfork. If that's the Satan you're looking for, you'll probably never see him in your life. But one of the greatest evidences that Satan is around, or his influence is around, or his spirits are around, is that he will be causing disunity, he'll be causing that self-centered, divisive spirit that comes so subtly that rarely any of us catch on until it's big. But that's the work of Satan in the church, is to divide brothers. But you can't divide brothers unless you first eliminate the spirit of unity. And the spirit of unity is in the first part of Ephesians 4. If that spirit is running strong, the spirit that the devices of Satan are minimized dramatically. And you can teach social reform till you're blue in the face. And you can try to convince a man or a woman that he should, for some reason, shape up and get his life together. But all of us who have walked the Christian road for a while know that until our hearts are turned in to unity, to following Christ, it's a dead road. But you turn a man's heart and you've won the whole man. And God is making an appeal here in Ephesians 4. And I just want to encourage you with that and bless you with that. And I desire to see that in my own life in a big way, you know. And so be encouraged. Satan is against you. Satan wants to kick you out of the body. Satan wants to show you the door. You know that expression? I'm going to show you the door. Satan wants to show you the door. And Jesus is standing at the door saying, anybody want in? And it's two spirits. And God has called us to the Ephesian 4 spirit. And ultimately we give glory to God then by being obedient to this. God bless you.